Today, I would like to talk about the glory of God. God has glory. Our thesis today is that the glory of God is the visible manifestation of his attributes. The glory of God is the visible manifestation of his attributes, his character, his perfections. The word glory in the Old Testament was very interesting. It meant to be weighted, to be heavy. We would use the word awesome. When we talk about glory, then, we're talking about somebody with an awesome reputation because they have awesome splendor. We're talking about someone who is awesome. God is glorious. He is, to put it quite bluntly, awesome. Let me say five things about the glory of God this morning. First of all, the glory of God is the sum total of his intrinsic nature. When I talk to you about the glory of God, what I mean is the composite nature, the comprehensive grouping of all that makes him who he is, the sum total of his intrinsic being. The passage read in your hearing brings this to light. Moses is leading the people of Israel toward the promised land, and Moses makes three requests of God in this particular passage. First of all, in verse 13, he says, Lord, I pray, if I found favor, let me know your ways that I may know thee. Very important. If you want to know God, you must know his ways. Help me to know your ways so I understand you, because you do things differently than I. The Lord says, don't worry about it, Moses. Verse 14, I will be with you. You will see me do my thing. Secondly, he says in verse 15, I have another request, that if your presence does not go up with us, don't lead us up from here. Very important principle. He says, if you don't go before me to the promised land, I'd rather stay here in the wilderness. Important principle. It's better to be in an apartment with God than in a house without him. He says, if you don't go ahead of me, I'm staying right here. God responded and said, I will do this thing for you. You found favor in my sight. I have known you by name. I will lead you. But then he comes to a third request. In verse 18, then Moses said, I pray thee, get this line, show me your glory. Who are you, God? What makes you tick in the inner core? I've talked to you, I've related to you, but I know there's a lot more than what I see. I want to see the whole kit and caboodle. Show me your glory. Let me in on your essence. Unveil yourself to me. God responded to Moses in verse 19 and said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and show compassion on whom I will show compassion. You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. And then he lets him know, I will hide you in the rock and you'll see my back. In other words, I can't give you your full request, because you wouldn't be alive long enough to enjoy it. No man can look at my inner essence and live. However, what I will do is pass my goodness before you. The Hebrew word for goodness was used of jewelry. It meant my splendor. My inner core, I will pass it before you. My point is simply that God bears in his inner being intrinsic glory. To put it another way, our God is glorious by nature. Many of us here this morning are only only glorious when we're made to feel glorious. That is, we have ascribed glory. In fact, many of us here spend a lot of time trying to make ourselves glorious. The Bible says, for example, that a woman's hair is her glory. Now, that's why they spend 5 and 6 hours a week at a beauty shop. To take their hair and turn it into that which will manifest, enhance their beauty. People buy cars that are certain makes and models to enhance their glory, to give them a greater sense of recognition. People buy some of the clothes they buy, not because that's the style they like, but so somebody else can say something. In other words, they buy based on their need for ascribed glory. God's glory is his glory, whether you ever say something about it or not. Whether you recognize it or not, whether you acknowledge it or not, God's glory is intrinsic glory. It is by virtue of who he is, not by virtue of what you say. That's why the biggest help for self-esteem is God esteem. Because once you know who you are in God, it doesn't matter if everybody else sees it too. God's glory is intrinsic glory, and it is so unique, so distinct, that Isaiah 42:8 says that God's glory he will share with no one. He will not share it. He will not compromise with it. Psalm 115 verse 1 says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be glory. The glory of God, then, has to do with his intrinsic character, his intrinsic being, who he is in his core, that is not predicated on what he does, but it is predicated on who he is. Now you can notice it by what he does, as we shall see in a moment. God is glorious by who he is. Psalm 29:3 lets us know that God is called the God of glory. That's who he is. It is the sum total of his inner essence, his attributes. Now that leads to a second point. The glory of God is his visible manifestation of his attributes in history. The way you know that the inner essence of God is glorious is because this inner glorious God manifests himself gloriously. In other words, you know that God is glorious because inside is revealed externally by God's revelation of his glory in history. The Jews had a word for this. They would call it Shekinah glory. The word Shekinah meant to dwell or reside with. The glory of God residing with men so men can see it. Now this leads into quite a bit of theology, and I want to be fair to the point without overstating the point, simply because we could go on for decades about the point. At God's inner core, if you would pull out the nucleus of God, so to speak, the kernel, the internal essence, would be a huge radiating light. I mean, if God were coming to come into this room and show us his inner core, you'd see a big light. That's what you'd see. You say, where do I get that from? Well, listen to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16, describe the inner core of God. Paul is talking to Timothy, and here's what he says about the inner core of God. Let me read 15 for context. Which he will bring about at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and I get verse 16, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in, God dwells in, unapproachable light, whom no man has seen nor can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. God's inner kernel, inner core, is this huge, radiating, unapproachable light. Now this explains a bunch of things. It explains why when God wanted to create a light, he created a big light for the day, the sun, and it's unapproachable light. Unapproachable light. What are we, 93 million miles away from the sun? You couldn't even get a million miles to the sun without burning to a crisp. If you got 1 million miles away from the sun, we're 93 million miles away from the sun, you're burned to a crisp if you got within 1 million miles. It's that hot. It's that much gas coming out of that big ball of fire, and that's all it is, a big ball of fire that has so much power, so much light, it radiates the whole world, and you can't even get 1 million miles close to it without burning to a crisp. Now you understand what God meant when he said, no man can see me and live. I mean, you disintegrate. Because at the core of God is this huge light. That's why whenever God shows up, it's always relating to a light. For example, when Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 128 saw the glory of God, he said, and the glory radiated. When the shepherds were in the field at the birth of Jesus, in Luke chapter 2 verse 9, they said, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. In John chapter 1 verse 5, it says, God is light. And in the New Jerusalem, when we're all in heaven, the Bible says in Revelation 21, verse 23, there will be no need of the sun, for the glory of the Lord will illuminate the city. So at God's inner core is his light. That light is revealed in a number of ways. Let me cite them for you. Number one, this visible manifestation of glory of God is revealed in creation. Psalm 19 brings this out very clearly. The psalmist says, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. He then starts talking about the sun. And he says in verse 4, their line has gone out throughout all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world, and in them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is the bridegroom coming out of its chamber. It rejoices as a strong man in its course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens. Its curtain is to the other end of the heaven, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. In the same way that nothing is hidden from the heat of the sun, nothing is hidden from God's glory. God says, if you want to see how great I am, go outside. It says the heavens are telling the glory of God. The reason why we get confused is we're still talking about Mother Nature, not Father God. What God is concerned about is that men recognize his glory by simply looking at his creation. All you've got to do is go outside, and the heavens will tell you a story about the glory of God. Listen, on a clear night, if you could look at the whole sky covering the earth at one time, with your naked eye, you could see 3,000 stars. You know, your naked eye at night, on a clear night, worldwide, would be able to see 3,000 stars. Now, scientists with telescopic lenses can see to the Milky Way, and based on how they measure it out, they have calculated that in the Milky Way alone, in that one galaxy, there are 200 billion stars. Now get this, you can see 3,000 with two eyes. With telescopic lenses, they can guesstimate one galaxy has about 200 billion mini balls of fire called stars. Now get this one now. The scientists estimate that there are approximately at least 1 million galaxies like the Milky Way. Now, let's go back. With your naked eye, you can see 3,000 stars. Well, that means God is pretty sharp. With the telescopic lens, we can guesstimate 200 billion stars in one galaxy called the Milky Way. He's getting better and better. Now, if there are, as they guesstimate, 1 million galaxies like the Milky Way, talk about the glory of our God. This is the God who created the universe, and the reason he created the universe is so he could display his glory. And it didn't take him a long time to do it either. He just said, let there be light. That's how glorious our God is. So God is glorious seen. It's seen in the vastness, and it's also seen in the particulars. It's seen when snowflakes fall. It's seen in the fact that everybody in this room has their own fingerprint, and none of the two are the same. It's shown in the fact of all of the changes and movements of creation. It's shown in the fact that when the earth spins on its axis, it doesn't spin too fast lest we be thrown off. It doesn't spin too slow lest we would feel it and become dizzy to death. It spins just right so we neither fall off nor feel dizzy, because it spins at the same rate of our ability to handle and function within the concert of gravity as the earth flows around the sun, so that we're not hurled off, so that we are kept on, and so that we remain sane. How could that happen? Our God is glorious. That's how it happens. We have a glorious God. And so God's passion is for his glory, that there be a visible recognition that he alone is God. The glory was seen in the Old Testament for Israel at the tabernacle, the church in the wilderness. They built the tabernacle. It wasn't particularly exciting to look at on the outside. But after they built it, the glory of the Lord came in the glory cloud. Exodus 40 talks about that. Let me read verse 34 to you. It says, and the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day when it was taken up, for throughout all their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and there was a fire in it by night, and in the sight of all the house of Israel. What a great passage. God came down and rested on the tabernacle, rested in the Holy of Holies as part of the glory cloud. Now, the reason why he had to come in a cloud was because he had to veil his glory. He could not show this inner core, this inner light. But the beauty of the glory cloud was when the glory cloud moved, Israel moved. When the glory cloud stopped, Israel stopped. They wouldn't budge till the cloud moved. And when it moved, they got up right away, which is a very important principle for living the Christian life. When you live the Christian life for the glory of God, you don't have to worry about the will of God. The glory cloud leads you. When you follow the glory of God, when you have a passion for the glory of God, God's glory will always pick you up and pull you forward. When it's time to move, set you down and keep you still when it's time to stay. So don't look for the will of God. Look for the glory of God, and you'll find the will of God. The glory cloud leads. The tabernacle demonstrated God's glory. Then they came up with a permanent residence for the glory of God called the temple. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 10 and 11, it says, and the glory of the Lord in the cloud came and rested on the temple, so that God now had a permanent resting place for his presence among his people. And when God's presence was among his people, it meant his attributes were among his people. So they had the power of God, they had the knowledge of God, they had the presence of God, they had the truth of God, they had the revelation of God, they had the spirit of God, they had the guidance of God, they had all that was necessary, because to have the glory of God is to have God. It is to have all of its attributes in harmonious work for you. So there's nothing more important in life than the glory of God. Conversely, when they disobeyed God, the Bible says over Israel was written Ichabod, means the glory of the Lord hath departed. So when the glory leaves you, when the glory cloud leads you, you're in trouble, because there is no presence of God. You can pray, but you won't experience God's power. You can call out, but you won't experience God's presence. Why? Because there is no longer the glory cloud. Not only that, but the revelation of God's visible glory was most uniquely reflected in the person of Jesus Christ. John 1 puts it this way. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 14, he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Then he comes to verse 18 and says, and no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten God, referring to Jesus, calling Jesus God, the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath revealed him, explained him. Jesus Christ is God's glory in flesh. That's why he on earth could do what God did. Heal the blind, heal the sick, read people's mind, know what was happening ahead of time. Why? Because he was the visible manifestation of God in human flesh. But his glory was veiled. Why? Because you cannot look on God and live. You remember Matthew chapter 17? Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on the mountain. They got up on the mountain. Jesus Christ zipped down his humanity, took off his skin. And up on the mountain, Jesus Christ disrobed his skin. And the Bible says, bursting out of his humanity was a bright light. And as the light shone, the Bible says, Peter, James, and John had to hide their face because the glory of God was on the mountain. Jesus Christ is God incarnate, and he is the magnificent revelation of God in terms that human beings can understand. Because he was God become man. God's glory is not only manifested in nature, not only manifested in the tabernacle, not only manifested in the temple, not only manifested in Christ, God's glory is also manifested in the church. Ephesians chapter 3, the verse Priscilla quoted, reads this way. Now unto him, verse 20 says, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all you can ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church. Not only is there to be glory in the Son of God, there is to be glory through the people of God. We are to reflect the attributes of God in our world. The church is supposed to be this unique gathering of God's people who reflect, who demonstrate through whom God mirrors his glory. So this world should see the gloriousness of God when they see the functioning of God's people. To him be glory in the church, and only then will the church see that he's exceedingly abundantly above, able to do all beyond which we can ask or think. In fact, that's not only true collectively, that's true individually, because Ephesians 1:12 says that God saved you as it made you a Christian that you might be to the praise of his glory. That is, he wants our individual lives to glorify God. That leads to a third point. And that is that the glory of God is the basis of both blessing and cursing. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 lets us know that the glory of God is the basis of blessing and cursing. Great passage. Paul says in verse 3 that even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. But then he says in verse 4, in whose case the God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, which is the image of God. In other words, non-believers are judged because they do not understand, perceive, or reflect the glory of God. What does Romans 3:23 say? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Today you're a sinner not because you've raped somebody or killed somebody. You're a sinner simply because you're not like God. Your attributes and God's attributes don't match. Your inner core is not like his inner core. All have sinned and don't measure up to the glory of God. And men are judged because something is wrong with our glory. But once you come to God, that glory of God which keeps you a sinner now becomes the basis of your blessing. Notice what Paul says. He says in verse 6, for God who said light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That we have this treasure. You have the glory cloud in earthen vessels inside your body, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. So what's my blessing? Look at verse 8. For we are afflicted in every way. You came here having trouble, that's okay, but you won't be crushed. If you have the glory cloud, you may have problems, but those problems don't have to crush you. He says, we are perplexed. You may be here this morning and confused, but you don't have to commit suicide. You don't have to despair. He says in verse 9, you may be persecuted. They're going to give you a hard time at work tomorrow. Oh, it's okay. You will not be forsaken. When you go there, you can go there with your head up high because God is going to walk to your death with you. He says you may be, verse 9, struck down. But if you have the glory cloud, you won't be destroyed. What he is saying is that to have the glory of God brings God support, encouragement, blessing, strength, and everything else that's necessary in order for him to take you from where you are to where he wants you to be despite the problems you face. There are only two things that won't ultimately glorify God, that is voluntarily, and that is fallen men and fallen angels. And both will be discarded from his presence. Because throughout all eternity, God will only have that which will voluntarily bring him glory. That leads to a fourth point. The glory of God demands a response from his creation. Let me say it this way. How much you esteem God will be validated by how much you respond to the God you say you esteem. The proof that you glory God, that you recognize God's intrinsic value, will be the esteem and value that you ascribe to it. Any of you parents have trouble teaching your children the value of money? Any of your kids waste money? Do you waste money? We spend a lot of time as parents trying to give our children the value of money because we want by the time that they reach adult to value it, and the proof that they value it is how much they squander it. See, they will always say, I value it, I know how to value it, I've learned how to value it, but that's not the test. The test is not them telling you they value it. The test is, how do you spend it? The proof of our value of God's glory is how we respond to it. How are we to respond to God's glory? Look at Psalm 96. What a great psalm. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation. What should we do? Verse 3, tell of his glory among the nations. One of my favorite songs some years ago was by the Winans when they sang, Everything You Touch is a Song. See, many of us don't know when the cows moo, they're giving glory to God. When the kittens meow, they're giving glory to God. When the rooster wakes us up with the crow, he's going, cock-a-doodle-doo. He's giving glory to God. We don't understand when the lions roar. He is giving glory to God. They're giving glory to God. You say, wait a minute. I don't believe those things are giving glory to God. Look at verse 11. It says, let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar. And all that it contains, even the fish gurgling, are giving glory to God. He says, let the field exalt. And all that is in it, let the trees in the forest whistle and sing for joy before the Lord, for he is coming. What should we then be doing? Back up to verse 7. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the earth. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come to his court. Worship the Lord in holy attire. Even your clothing ought to be whistling the glory of God. Watch how you dress when you worship. Tremble before him, all the earth. That's what people do who glorify God. They don't come in worship and mumble little words. They break out even if they can't sing. They break out because the ability to make a joyful noise was given by God. So they do. We don't even give God what the dogs give God. The dogs will give God a bark. Because they understand, see, because we can't interpret all that language, we think it's a lot of noise. No, the Bible says that all of creation resonates the glory of God, except people. God demands and deserves glory. Glory. You don't give him glory. He already has it. It's intrinsic. You ascribe him the glory that he's due. You take a judge, he's glorious when he puts on a robe. When he takes off the robe, he's another man. A policeman is glorious when he has on a badge and a blue uniform. Take off the badge and the uniform, he's another guy. God is glory because he never takes off his uniform. He never takes off of his robe. He is the king of the universe. He is glory. You say, how much should I do this glory in a God? Psalm 113, verses 3 and 4, put it this way. From the rising of the sun till the going down of the same. Let the name of the Lord be praised. The Lord is high above all the nations. His glory is above the heavens. From the rising, from the time you open up your eyes, praise him. When you go to the bathroom and look in that mirror, praise him. When you go to the breakfast table and eat your food, praise him. When you get in the car, praise him. When he takes you safely to work, praise him. The fact that you get to go to work, praise him. That he gives you a mind to understand, praise him. When the day ends and you're still alive to go back home, praise him. The fact that there's no earthquake and the road is still there for you to drive on, praise him. When you get back home and you have dinner, praise him. When you see the rest of your family and he brought them home, praise him. And then when you retire for the night, thank him. He gave you another day from the rising of the sun till the going down of the same. Praise him. For the Bible says the Lord inhabits the praise of his people. Bible says one day Jesus came along and there were 10 lepers. And they said, heal us, heal us. And the Lord had pity on them and said, go show yourselves to the priest. And as they were walking to show themselves to the priest, their skin became like baby skin. Leprosy was gone. One of the lepers was a foreigner. He said, hold it. Turned around. Came back, fell on his knees, and said, Son of David, glory. Jesus looked at him and said, but I thought there were 10. Where are the other 9? Where are all the people whom God has given life and health and strength? How can you stay in bed when God has given you strength? How can you be too tired for him when if it wasn't for him, you wouldn't be here for anybody else? How can we not give him glory? He deserves glory, not excuses. It's inconceivable that a man would stay in bed and send his family to church. What happened? God didn't do anything for you last week? He deserves praise and glory, not only in terms of our worship. John 15:8 says that God is glorified when we bear fruit, show Christ-like character. Matthew 5:16 says that God is glorified when we do good works, apply biblical truth to human situations. 1 Corinthians 6, 18 to 20 says God is glorified with sexual purity. Joshua 7, 19 says God is glorified when we confess our sins. God is glorified, according to Romans chapter 4, verse 20, when we live by faith and not by sight. God is glorified, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, when we proclaim God's word. According to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 14 to 16, God is glorified when we suffer and when we appeal to his glory in the suffering. According to John chapter 17, verse 4, God is glorified when we do his will. According to Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, God is glorified when we confess his son. Romans 15 says God is glorified when we stop dividing and come together in unity. God is glorified when we reflect his character. Now, unbelievers don't voluntarily glorify God, but God still gets out of them. He squeezes the glory. Old Pharaoh said, I'm not going to let you go. God told Moses, don't worry about that, boy. In Exodus 14, 17, God says, okay, he want to jump bad? I'm going to jump badder. His heart's hard. I'm going to make it harder. I'm going to make him so mad at me, he's going to do exactly what I wanted him to do while ticked off. I will harden Pharaoh's heart and still get glory from him. So the issue is really not whether you're going to give God glory. It's whether you're going to give it to him voluntarily or mandatorily. You're going to give it. You got to give it up. The issue is, how will you give it up? God is going to get glory, but given the fact that he's done all that he's done, doesn't he deserve it? Shouldn't we be running to give it? That leads to a final point. And that is that the glory of God transforms those who respond to it. 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3:18, a beautiful passage of scripture. Listen to Paul. He says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, glory from start to finish, just as from the Lord, the Spirit, that is, Jesus and the Spirit are one. But we all, beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord, if you ever catch hold of this principle of the glory of the Lord, what will happen? You will be transformed. If you want to transform yourself, you got stuff in your life need to be changed? Catch hold of the glory of God. You want to change your mate? Don't nag them. Point them to the glory of God. Because if you can ever get people to the glory of God, they will be transformed. Now, to understand what he's talking about, back up to verse 13. And that is Moses, who used to put a veil over his face that the sons of Israel might not look intently on the end of what was fading away. He's referring back to the passage of scripture we read when we opened up our talk today. In Exodus chapter 33, here's what happened. Moses went on the mountain and saw the glory of God. At least he saw the hind part of God's glory. He couldn't look at the essence. And then came down the mountain. When he was coming down the mountain, his face started to shine. His face started to shine because he had been in the presence of God. But the more further he went down the mountain, the less his face began to shine. So that by the time he got to the people, there was only a little shine left. He covered his face so that they wouldn't see the diminishing of the shine. Now, when he needed a new fix, he marched right back up to the mountain and got a new shine. When he came back down, see, people will take away your shine, okay? When he came back down the mountain and got back down to the valley with the people, his shine began to leave. See, when y'all walk out of his church this morning, most of y'all are going to be shining because we dealt with the glory of the Lord. But then you're going to go home, sit at the table with your family, and lose your shine. You remember in the amusement park When you used to go to amusement parks, I would always go to amusement park because, as I told you before, you know, I love roller coasters and wild rides and all that kind of stuff. And whenever I carried my kids to the amusement park, particularly when they were younger, they always had these glowing little things, little strings like green, these little green things that glowed. And the selling point was that they glow in the dark, all right? So my kids would always want buy one, so we'd buy each one of them, and I don't remember what they were called, but you'd get them and they'd wrap them around their neck or wrap them around their wrist, and they would glow, they'd be shining. And so we'd get in the car, and when we got in the car, they want all the lights turned out so that they could watch the glow, and they would be watching the glow, and then we finally got home, and they'd go in their rooms, and they'd turn off the light, and it would glow. However, after about an hour at home, the glory began to fade. The glow began to get dim. By the time they woke up the next day, there was no glow at all. Now, what the salesman does not tell you, when you pay your $6.50 for this string, what they don't tell you is fundamental. That is, that there is no light inside this thing. It is not glowing because it has light. It is glowing because it was exposed to light. You see, those things are made of the kind of material that when you put light on it, it glows to reflect the light that was put on it, not because it has light within itself. And what you don't see when you go to buy it is that these things, which are all packed together, hanging over a little rack, are being pointed at by a light which kind of infiltrates the skin covering of this thing and makes it glow. But the moment you remove that thing from that light, segment it out, and take it home, it no longer has the ability to glow because it is no longer exposed to the thing that made it glow in the first place, and that was the light. But what they also didn't tell you was what you needed to do if you wanted to get it to glow again. All you needed to do was take that thing, wrap it around a bulb, and let the light from the bulb infiltrate the skin covering, and it would begin to glow again, not because it had the ability to glow, but because it was exposed to that which would give it the ability to glow. When Jesus Christ saved you, he put a new covering on you that when it's exposed to the light of the glory of God, can put a glow in your life. But when you remove yourself from the glory of God, the glow begins to diminish and you're left out there on your own. But if you find that the glow is diminishing, let me tell you what you need to do. You need to wrap yourself around the light of God's glory so that you can begin to shine again, so that the transforming work of God can begin to glow again. David said it this way in Psalm 16, verses 8 and 9. David said, I have made the Lord the priority of my life, and as a result, I have great gladness and joy. The way he got joy was not looking for joy. He got joy because he got exposed to glory. And if you get exposed to glory, the light begins to shine. Change begins to take place. Power you didn't have, you start to have. Victory you didn't have, you start to experience. Why? Not because of you, but because of the glory cloud. It begins to transform you from within. So what's the bottom line? The bottom line is 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do all to the glory of God. And when you praise him for the cracker, when you praise him, see, we eat all day long. We eat for breakfast, then breakfast snack, then pre-lunch lunch, then after lunch snack, then pre-dinner dinner, then dessert after dinner, then midnight snack with Coke, Pepsis, and 7-Ups in between. God says if you would just remember to thank me every time you do anything, go anywhere, act any way, you'll begin to shine and the glory cloud will transform your life. The question today, if you want to be transformed, is will you submit to God's glory? Will you stop trying to share his glory? And will you let him be God? And let the light of the glory of God transform.